I need a little bit more. What is it? Just a Monday? It's just Monday. Is that what it is? I get it. All right. Hey, well, I'm glad that y'all made it on a Monday night. Really excited to be here. I'm Zach. For those of you who do not know me, I just started at CSF March 1st. I'm officially a month in, and I love it. It feels great. I'm not sure if you all have had the opportunity to travel much or if you've had the opportunity to study abroad. If you haven't, I highly recommend it. When I was going my senior year into my freshman year of college, I had this amazing opportunity to go to, drum roll. It just makes it sound so much more dramatic. I went to Ecuador. It's called Baños de Aguas Santas. Say it with me, Baños de Aguas Santas. It just means, any Spanish speakers in the room? It just means baths of the holy waters. Really fancy, but when I went to Ecuador, obviously when you're studying abroad or when you go to a different country, you want to do something epic, okay? And so there was a group of us that had the opportunity to go bridge jumping. It was my first time like ever doing anything extreme. One of my dreams is still to do, what's it called? When you jump out of an airplane, what's that? Thank you. I'm just trying to see y'all paying attention. If y'all want to go skydiving, just let me know. But in Ecuador, we had this opportunity to go bridge jumping. And it was like, it's kind of second world, not quite third world, you know what I mean? So like the things, the modern advances that we have did not exist when I went to Ecuador. And by that, I just mean the plank that they had on this bridge was halfway bent, and it had a huge hole in the middle of it. And the rope that we were going to be using to jump off the bridge looked like it had just recently torn in the middle. And so I'm like kind of shaking at that point. I'm like, should I even do this? Now, granted, this opportunity only cost $5. So we're like, okay, why not? And so I'm the like risk taker of the group. And so I got on the plank, and I remember like it was so windy. Like the plank was moving, and my feet were attached to this rope. And I just remember like barely walking out like this and like kind of shaking. You know what I mean? Have you ever like done anything crazy like that? You're like, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to do it anyway because I'm already here. And so I slowly started walking, and then literally I heard a creak in the board. And I was like, this is going to end very poorly. And then all of a sudden, literally out of nowhere, boom, my friend pushed me from behind. And I went sailing over. It was like the best experience ever. But this is what I realized. Sometimes in faith, you're going to need a little push from your friends. Can I get an amen? Sometimes when you're not ready for the leap, you're going to need a little push from your friends. This is my Pentecostal coming out. I'll tone it down. So tonight, we're going to be talking about spiritual friendships. But in particular, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture that I believe is an archetype. Archetype is basically just a big word for perfect example. And we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I believe captivates, illuminates. What's another word that rhymes with illuminate? Ruminates. I don't know. Demonstrates. Hey. He went to college. That demonstrates the heart of God through friendship. So I'm going to pray. We're going to jump in. Sound good? Heavenly Father, thank you for the moments that we're walking on the plank hoping that there's someone around us that can actually push us to our next phase in faith. God, thank you that we are in a room right now that's surrounded by people who are hungering and thirsting for you. God, thank you that you've reminded us that we can't walk in faith alone and that we desperately need your presence, but we desperately need community to do it. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen. All right, so what I'm going to do real quick, I'm going to read this passage, and tonight's just going to look a little bit different. You have sheets, questions on your tables. I'm going to read this passage, and I want you all as a table to answer the questions before you actually jump in. Does that make sense? So I'm going to just read it real quick. You'll answer the intro questions, and then we'll jump into the discussion questions. So it says this: the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of the men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron and Hur, not Hur, but H-U-R, went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. And when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And then it keeps going. This is what I want you all to do. Answer the first three questions. And then what I want you to do right after that, you're going to read the passage again. And then you're going to answer the next questions. Sound good? Break. And all right, take about 30 more seconds. 30 more seconds, wrap it up. All right. Bring it back. All right, we're going to do a little crowd participation. Are y'all ready for this? All right, so I just want to know real quick, what is the most memorable friendship moment that you've experienced? Stand up, anybody? Yeah, go ahead. All right, go ahead and stand on your chair. Let's give it up. Come on. Do we have another mic, by the way? Perfect. Nah.
Hey. Okay, so when Tony and I were freshmen, it was birthday shift. Y'all know the vibes, eating the big pan of sheet cake. And Tony carried our team. She did. She ate so much of that cake. She was so brave. She was so strong. We come back to our dorm, and she is viscerally ill. She's so sick. So she's in our bathroom just puking, and I'm sitting on the other side of the door, like leaning against the door, just singing to her through the door to try and coach her through this puking spell. And I honestly think that it brought us closer as friends.
Amen. That's good. All right. Anybody else? Memorable friendship moment. I know y'all have them. Right here. Go ahead and stand up on the chair. We got to see you. We got to hear you.
Okay, so my name's Holly. And every single year back at home, my best friends from back home would go to this car show at this place called Norton Commons. It's called Car at the Commons. But because every single year we were all busy and working, a lot of my friends had like two jobs, we never were able to do it together. And the last year before we all went to college, we all were able to go together, and we all were there for like 4 hours just walking around. Went to Gustavo's after, if you know what that is. It was amazing. And it was just like a perfect day, and it was like one of the last times I got to see all of us together, and it was just nice to kind of conclude it as the way it's something we would always do together anyways.
That's awesome. Thank you for sharing that. All right, last one. I need a fella in the house. Where's a grown man? Anybody? Do they exist in this room? I don't know. Was that too harsh? I'm just joking. Somebody. Someone over there. Alex, what you got for us? John's coming with the microphone. Go ahead and stand up. Come on, Pierce. Get up for Pierce.
Bro, you take it. The first day of school, Andrew, stand up. We met on the first day of class. Put your arm up, Andrew. Because he was wearing this What Would Jesus Do bracelet, and that started the conversation about our faith. And ever since we met, first day of school, we've been really good buddies. So yeah, that's it.
Amen, bro. Sometimes it's all it takes. One of my most memorable friendship moments, it was actually a Halloween party here at CSF. And there were two other friends and I who decided that we were going to dress up as talk show hosts. One of my friends was Dr. Phil. I was Ellen DeGeneres. You can see the resemblance. I had very little to do. It's just short hair and a long t-shirt. It's fine. one of my other friends, his name is Kaim. Now, Kaim had the most challenging costume of all. He decided that he was going to be Oprah. And so what we did, we went to a local Goodwill. We got him a nice blue dress. We got him a used bra. And we got him a couple other necessities. But it was one of my favorite moments, mostly because because he used balloons to, like, you know. And one of my other friends, like, popped them during the party. Anyway, it's a fun moment. Wish you should have been there. The interesting thing about friendship is this. C.S. Lewis says this. He said, friendship arises out of mere companionship when two or more of the companions discover they have in common some insider interest or even taste which the others do not share and which, till that moment, each believed to be his own unique treasure. There are people in this room, I believe, that would never be friends except for Jesus. There are people that are in your lives currently because of a shift group, because of a synergy, because you're just coming to CSF, that would never be in your lives other than the power and love of Jesus. What Jesus does is he transforms community by reminding us that our central mission, our central hope, our central goal is to spread the kingdom. And I believe that God wants to transform your friendships right now and you don't even realize it. So as you're thinking about next year, the question really becomes is, what are your friendships going to look like? Who are you going to live with? Some people say that you are a combination of your five closest friends. How true is that for you? Other people say that if you want to run what? Fast, you go alone. If you want to run far, you go with people. I think God is establishing something right now in you all and through you all that will completely change the trajectory of the rest of your college experience. Will you actually let God do it? So, as you're reading this passage and thinking about these next couple questions, start to just be honest. Try to answer these questions with an honest heart, with a perspective of heaven. And as you start to answer some of these questions, really be thinking through the way that God is maybe, wanting to speak to you about your current friendships, about the way that you exist as a friend to other people with this passage. Do I need to read it again? Or do y'all got it? All right. Should I be nervous? It says, the Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. And as long as Moses held up his hands, the Amalekites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, Y'all are tracking. Y'all know. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven. And then it closes to say this, Moses built an altar and called it, the Lord is my banner. And he said, because his hands were lifted up against the throne of God, the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. Go ahead and answer these questions, and I'll be back up. All right, how's it going? 30 more seconds, is that all? Does that work, 30 more seconds? Perfect. Bring it back. Hey, so one of the reasons, I was just thinking about this. One of the reasons that we wanted you all to read through this passage together is often I think we have a tendency in North American Christianity to come and sit and receive always. And we also believe here at CSF that we don't just want to preach to you, because we believe that God wants to speak through you. And you have been given the same spirit of the living God that's living in you that actually reveals things to you that I might miss. And so as a collective community full of divine wisdom, I would love to hear what you believe God revealed to you as you're reading the passage. So I just need a couple volunteers. And we're just going to walk through some of these questions. One, I just want to know, like, what actually sticks out in the passage? Anybody can step up. Yeah, what you got? Let's do it. Go ahead and stand on your chair so we can all see you. That's right, it's dead. Give it up for John. Wow.
Hello? Oh, perfect.
Hi, guys. So the first thing was when he said, "The Lord is my banner." That just really stuck out to me. Like, if you think about something being your banner, like, it's a label. It's, like, something that's on you. So I don't know. That was really good. And then the fact that his friends held up his arms when he was weak, like they all were committed to each of their roles. And so that plays into some three-part symbolism that I saw. And made me think of the scripture that says a three-part cord is not easily broken. And that like they were just all like committed to their roles for their overall goal, which was defeating the Amalekites. So.
Come on, amen. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Why? Because it's woven together. One individually is not strong enough. The more that you weave things together, it increases the amount of strength that it actually has to hold things. And so, how does that apply to your own friendships? What does that look like? What else? Any other thoughts from this question? What stuck out in the passage? Yeah, right here.
That's where I thought I was going.
All right, give it up. Yeah.
So I thought that it was cool how, like, Aaron and Hur went with him up the mountain because, like, they may not have known that they were going to need to hold his arms up, but they may have just went with him to, like, emotionally support him, but then they ended up, like, physically holding him up. And so, like, when we walk with our friends places and we don't have much expectations, just like the act of following them and going with them might lead you to something that the Lord needs you to do or wants you to do with them or even for them. So.
That's legit. That's powerful. Yeah, that's good. All right, maybe one more for this question on this side of the room. Yeah. He said, give him the mic, he said.
All right, on the table? No, I'm not doing that. All right, I think going on what Bree said is that, like, the three friends, I see that, like, the person holding us all up is Jesus. And we can see throughout this entire passage that Jesus can be described not only as our banner, but, like, through the friendships as well. Because in our lowest, Jesus is there. In our highest, Jesus is there. In like, even walking through the valley of the shadow of death, Jesus is always there. And so I feel like even though, like, when we grow tired, we kind of relax, and Jesus is there to just push us back up to where we need to be. So,
come on. Amen. That's good. All right. Question number two is this. How would you describe the friendship characteristics and dynamics in the passage? There's four people in the passage, by the way. Moses, Aaron, Hur, and Joshua. Anybody? Charlie, how about you? Come on, Charlie.
All right, you said number two, right?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to do my best here. The friendship characters and dynamics. I guess what stood out about this to me was, like, kind of like my friend Jackson here was pointing out, the obedience and, like, their willingness to obey even when it wasn't God directly telling them to do something. But they all felt so led by the Lord that they were like, hey, we're going to help out Moses, the one that was, you know, called. And so I think that when you're there and you're willing to respond to the call and just, like, help out your friendships when you know they need you, because, like you said, you can't walk alone, and there's power in numbers in that. And so when they all came together, it spoke to the strength. And we see the example here where it said one on each side, they lifted up his arms, and there's a physical example where they start losing when his arms go down. Mm-hmm. And so without his friends there, they wouldn't have had the power that they had from the Lord. Mm.
Good. Nice. All right, this would be the last question we talk about. It's this. It's just number three. Where else in Scripture do you see examples of spiritual friendship? Where else in Scripture do you see examples of spiritual friendship? Yeah, okay, she's ready to go. Let's go.
So my favorite example is Jesus with Mary Magdalene, and I think it's a great example because, one, he's Jesus, and... But he saw her for who she was and in the spirit of the Father instead of how the people of the world saw her, which was as a sinner. But he saw her as redeemed, and I feel like that's how we should view people in our friendships.
That's good. All right, what else? Two more. Yeah, right here, right down here. This might be quicker, John. Here, I got you.
That's good.
Okay, I think talking about Mary just reminded me, like, the relationship that Mary Magdalene has with Jesus' mother, Mary. Like, I just watched The Passion of the Christ over the weekend, and it wasn't my first time seeing it, but, like, it's, I think the relationship between them in the movie is such a beautiful relationship, and it's, like, you get to see Mary Magdalene weep and just have such a heart of sorrow alongside of Jesus's mom. And I just think that's such a beautiful picture of, like, the faces that we also go through with our friendships and our relationships. Like, we weep with each other and have joy with each other. And, yeah.
All right, last one right here.
The example of the spiritual friendship I first thought of would be David and Jonathan from the Old Testament and how they sacrificed so much for each other.
That's it, man. Yeah, in 1 Samuel 18, it says this. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return home to his family. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe that he was wearing and gave it to David along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. This dude gave everything that he had for his spiritual friendship. He held nothing back. There's another one in Proverbs 18. It says this: one who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. John 15, my command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. And then the last one is Peter 4, 8 to 10. It says, above all, keep loving each other earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. I love that line. Above all else, love one another deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins. I believe that when you're actually walking confidently and boldly with people that you trust, and you love them like you would love yourself, it says that love covers over a multitude of sins. When you love people well, you're so unfocused on yourself that everything in your past, it doesn't cripple you anymore. You're not even focused on yourself. You're so focused on other people that it reminds you of who you are. I also think as you're loving other people, you cover over a multitude of sins by calling people into the kingdom destiny that they have. So the moment that you actually start to love people well, you bring them into a kingdom reality that they didn't even know that they needed. And so that they can actually start to forget about the lies of the enemy. When you love people well, this is what happens. For me, I had a really challenging friendship when I was in college. It was actually a little bit after college. Is a guy that I was close friends with at one point, but then there's a ton of stuff that happened, and I don't know if y'all have ever experienced this before, but like sometimes relationships just go bad. Mostly it's because there's fault on either side, and you're like, I don't even know how this got here, and you're like, you want to make it better, but you actually like, you're not the one to make the first move, you know what I mean? You're like, bro, you did it, you need to make the first move, I'm not doing anything. Like, I'm not going to put myself out there, one, because I don't want to be hurt again. And two, I'm like, that's actually your fault. You need to do this. You need to step up. And so this was the most challenging experience in friendship I've probably ever had. Honestly, it's because he hurt me a ton. And I remember there was one day that I was just praying. I said, God, I don't know why this thing is just still on my heart for some reason. I can't find reconciliation with my brother. It's like, this dude's my brother. And honestly, I just don't love him. In many ways, you could say, like, I probably despised him. There's this overwhelming sense of bitterness in my heart that I could not get rid of. I'm like, God, what are you doing? And I remember he had me open to the Psalm 109. And I was like, okay, am I supposed to read this? And I was like, okay, I think I'm supposed to read this. And so I started reading it. And it said this. Said, appoint someone evil to oppose my enemy. Let an accuser stand at his right hand. When he is tired, let him be found guilty. May his prayers condemn him. May his days be few. May another take his place of leadership. May his children be fatherless. May his wife be a widow. Like, this is in scripture, by the way. It's crazy. May his children be wandering beggars. And I was like asking the Lord, I was like, God, like, this feels like the wrong passage I should be reading right now for the way that I'm feeling. And I felt him speak as clearly as I know he can speak to me. He said it like this. He said, this has been your heart toward him. And I want you to pray the exact opposite. And so I literally went verse by verse, passage by passage, appoint someone that can actually become a mentor in his life. Let his best friends stand right next to him. God, that when he's tired, let him be found innocent. And may his prayers save him. May his days be long-lasting. made him understand what it means to actually step into a place of leadership that he didn't even deserve. And I went line by line, and y'all, I'm just telling you, it was the most freeing experience I've ever had in my life. Because the bitterness and resentment and hate and frustration that I had with this one friend completely dissipated in that moment. And it was probably one of the most humbling experiences I've ever had with the Lord. And honestly, I had a conversation with him, and I was like, bro, I am so sorry for the way that I've treated you. And in that moment, I just realized that if we don't allow God to actually speak into our friendships, the people around us can quickly become enemies, and we don't even realize it. One truth is this: when you know your kingdom role, you have greater kingdom impact. In verse 9, Moses said to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out and fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow, I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. When you know your kingdom role, you can have a greater kingdom impact. I really believe that at the end of the day, many of us are so discouraged in faith because we're actually too busy comparing ourselves to other people. We're like, you look at other people when you're in the room, or maybe even your closest friends, you're like, dang, it's like, he's really good at that. Or like, she's amazing at that. She always gets on stage for some reason. I'm like, I want to do that. Why did that person get that leadership opportunity to lead a core group? Why am I the one left out? But you see in Scripture that when you actually know your kingdom role, you can have a greater kingdom impact. And maybe for you, you're like, you're the one on the front lines. You're Joshua. You're in the battle. You're going hard. And maybe you're the one that's up front a little bit more. But maybe you're behind the scenes. You're like Moses, who's not actually in the battle. He's praying for the battle. And maybe you're Aaron or her, and you're the one that's actually giving support to your friends when they desperately need it. What kind of friend are you right now? And are you willing to actually accept the kingdom role that you have in your friendships, knowing that you can have a greater impact when you run together? It's like, y'all know, if you know basketball, it's like a big man in the post is way different from any point guard. You're not quick enough. But if you're not working together as a team, you're actually not going to win. I wonder if we stopped comparing ourselves to other people and started encouraging each other, we would see greater kingdom impact than we even realized. The second one is this: when you realize your weaknesses, you're willing to actually rely on other people. Verse 12, it says, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. My junior year of college, I'm getting a little vulnerable right now. My junior year of college was probably one of the most challenging years I've ever experienced in my life. There's a ton of stuff that happened. I was really wrestling with some things that I experienced in the past that I'd never dealt with before. I was one of those like overachievers where you like stack your schedule way too much. And you get to the end of the day, and you can like barely put your head on the pillow because you're thinking about tomorrow and what you have to do the next day. One of the most challenging experiences I had was I battled depression for the very first time. And you know, it's like one of those things where you're like, okay, well, we talk about depression, but it's like not real. You know what I mean? Like, I was one of those people. It's like, nah, I'm just not feeling myself. It got so bad that I had to go to the UK psychiatrist. And I was like, man, I think I just need something for this. I can't do this anymore. And I sat down with him. It's this consultation. And he said this. He asked me a question. He was like, Zach, do you even have any friends? And I'm like sitting there in this office of a psychiatrist. And I'm like, bro, like that's... like, that's a dagger to my heart. Like, yeah. Like, I know a ton of people. But he said it like this. He's like, do you actually have any friends that really know what you're experiencing? And I really had to wrestle with that. And I'm like, honestly, no. Because I was the kind of person that walked into a room and wanted to know everyone, but didn't want anyone to actually know me. Because I didn't want them to know what I was actually going through. Maybe you've been living a false narrative with your friends. Maybe you've been living a life in such a way that you can put the facade up, you can pretend that everything's okay, you can sound vulnerable enough to get people to believe that everything's fine, but like deep down you know for a fact that you're deeply distraught, you're lonely. And you can walk into a crowded room and still feel this overwhelming loneliness. I don't know, maybe. Maybe you've been carrying a burden for so long that you're actually not meant to carry on your own. Maybe you actually need to be honest for the very first time with the things that are happening in your soul. It's like this thing that you're carrying, you're not meant to carry it. Part of you all know my story. I was sexually abused when I was a kid. And I kept it inside for so long. Y'all, it literally ate me up. Until I realized that I'm like actually not meant to carry this on my own. And the moment that I started being honest with people, the moment that I actually started sharing my real story, the moment that I stopped trying to sound like I was being vulnerable, but in reality, nobody really knew what was happening. It's like the moment that I really started being honest, I found the most freedom that I ever experienced. Maybe a challenge for you is actually just to start to share things that you've never shared with people before. Start being honest with your own story. Third one is this. We'll close here. It's when you lead with encouragement, you can love with accountability. When you lead with encouragement, you can love with accountability. In verse 14, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this on a scroll as something to be remembered, and make sure that Joshua hears it, because I will completely blot out the name of Amalek from under heaven.'" One of my friends said it like this. He said, surround yourself. Surround yourself with people who will dream bigger dreams for you than you can dream for yourself. I think in general, we've actually surrounded ourselves with people that are not even running anymore. Have you noticed that? It's like, maybe, I don't know. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's shift and you got it all together. I don't know. I remember when I was in college, I was surrounded by people who went to CSF that believed in Jesus, but that weren't running in faith. And I was like, something's in me. Like, I'm like, I want to do something more, but everybody around me is walking. Everybody around me is walking. And maybe you need to start surrounding yourself with people who want to dream bigger dreams for you than you can dream for yourself, so that you can be that person for your friends. And maybe, just maybe, I just get the sense that for some reason there's a lot of leaders in the room that actually haven't stepped up in leadership. Can I say that? Am I allowed to? I don't know. I just get the sense that there are leaders in the room that actually haven't stepped up into leadership. You're so worried about walking in and people saying hey to you. You're so worried about like walking into a room and people wanting to acknowledge who you are. When in reality, you need to be that person for somebody else. Like instead of walking into a room, into a space, into CSF, into Synergy, into Shift, like hoping that people come up to you and say, hey, find out the, scope out, search out the people that desperately need to be encouraged. Look for the people that you can actually start speaking into. Look for the people that you can actually start shepherding and guiding and leading. Y'all aren't going to be freshmen any longer. You got 4 weeks, basically. What does sophomore year look like? What kind of leader do you want to become? I'll close with this prayer. Heavenly Father, God, forgive us for, in many ways, being too content with the friendships that we have. Forgive us for the ways that we haven't let other people into our lives. God, forgive us for the ways that we haven't loved the people that you've put right in front of us. And God, we ask that you help us reshape, rethink, reframe our idea of spiritual friendship. And that as we're walking with other people, we're actually being transformed by you. God, but you don't want us to keep walking in faith. You want us to start running in faith. God, because there's so much more to do in the kingdom. There's so much potential that we have that's untapped. It's unrecognized. And God, we ask that you speak to us in this moment and help us to be the kind of spiritual friends that our community needs for each other. In Jesus' name, amen.